So we're recording, and he's going to listen to make sure it really is being recorded. That's what's happened a couple times. We thought we were recording, and then we find out at the end we weren't. So now we have headphones so that he can listen. Anyway, so this season that we're doing this series on Jesus, I just really feel like so many times in the church, we get so grounded in doctrine and theology and knowing who we are in Christ and all those things, which are all very, very, very important. But sometimes Jesus becomes like a side issue, you know, and everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we need for life is in him. And so my desire, I feel the Lord's desire in this series that I'm doing is just that we just need Jesus to get bigger. We just need Jesus to get bigger in our lives. If you leave a conference with a list of things that you have to do, that's not good. I every time we get together, every time we go to a conference, every time we come to church, every time we go to wherever we're going, the Lord should get bigger in our lives, not us, right? If we're getting bigger, there's a problem. You know, I've always talked to people about, you know, if you've received healing, I never want to be able to say, oh, yeah, I received healing from the Lord, and these are the 5 steps, 3 principles, and 2 things that I did. I want to be able to say, you know what? Jesus healed me. You know what I'm saying? It's like I don't want to be able to point to a whole bunch of methods or anything. I just want to be able to point to Jesus because he is everything. And so that's my desire through this series is that we just look and come to know even more about Jesus. So I've done, this will be part 6. The ones I've done is the first one was God, Jesus as God, Jesus as King, Jesus as Shepherd, Jesus as Seeker, Jesus as Provider. Now, all those are on the website except for Jesus as Provider. That didn't get recorded by mistake. But we're going to try to do, I'm going to try to teach it in Wilson and record it so that it'll be on our website. But you can, 4 of those 5 you can find on the website. Today, what I want to talk about is Jesus as Warrior or Jesus as Defender. Because we know of Jesus as like the meek and lowly lamb, and he was so kind and compassionate and healed everybody and all that. But you know what? He was a warrior. He was a lamb and he is a lion. And so I want to just look at that part of Jesus today. So what we're going to do is we're going to start at the end of the book first, which is Revelation 19. Let's look at Revelation 19. We'll start at the end, and then we'll go to the beginning and work through. But if we start in Revelation 19, and we're going to, this is the end times, right? This is Jesus coming back. And Revelation 19, starting in verse 11, it says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Now, I'm going to stop there just for a second because I can remember when Randy and I were at Bible college, we would send out letters in the beginning of the year asking people, because we had to go on a mission trip in our second year, so we would send letters out to people asking them if they would financially support our mission trip. That's one of the requirements you were supposed to do as a student. You had to ask people to support you, which nobody ever likes to do, but we had to do it, so you do it. Anyway, so... And you would also tell people, like, if you have a prayer request, send it along in with your donation because we're going to have a prayer walk. And so many people would write in saying, well, our prayer is for peace on earth. And I would think to myself, have you read your Bible? Because Jesus came to make peace between man and God, but Jesus came with a sword. He came because this earth had been taken over by Satan, had gotten dominion here. And he didn't come. He says, I come with a sword. I come to divide. I come to divide mother and daughter. I come to divide father and son. I come to divide because he is righteousness, and evil is going to be discerned in that righteousness. He's a warrior. So when people say, well, I want peace on earth, well, there will be peace on earth, but it's after Jesus totally takes over and the enemy's in the pit, and then there'll be peace on earth. You know, we're not going to coexist with evil, folks. And until evil, Jesus defeated evil at the cross, but until that's totally gone, we're going to be in trials and tribulations and persecution and all that other stuff because there's two kingdoms vying for, I mean, one's already won, but the other one's still trying to fight. Still getting that last breath. Anyway, so I just want to point out that he makes war. Jesus makes war here. And then in verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, armies in heaven? Yeah, there's armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Oh, a sharp sword? You mean he isn't gentle and just doing these little puff clouds coming out of his mouth? No, there's a sharp sword coming out of his mouth that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Woohoo! That's our Jesus. That's awesome, right? Hallelujah. He's our king. Like, we're on that side. Like, we're on the right side of that equation. So Jesus is a warrior. I mean, he doesn't mince words. And we're gonna look at you know, Jesus through the Old Testament and then come into the New Testament. But we need to know that he fights. He fights on our behalf. He did fight on our behalf at the cross. And we have a powerful, powerful warrior and defender that operates in for us because we are children of the Most High God. We are children of the King. So I want to go let's go to the Old Testament. Just a couple of scriptures to write down just for reference is Psalm 24:8, where it says, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." And then Proverbs 21:31 talks about the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. And that's what we're going to look at in the Old Testament because God just wanted to make it very obvious that when Israel went to battle, that it was not their might and strength that won the battle, but it was him. Okay? So we'll start... And we're not going to go all these scriptures, but I just want to talk about some things. Like, for example, when Israel came out of Egypt, right, that was not their own strength that got them across the Red Sea. That was God. And that's a picture of our salvation, right? They were in the world, in Egypt, and they come across the Red Sea, which is a picture of water baptism, and they come over to, to the wilderness for 40 years, and then the Promised Land, right? But they could not do that. Their defender, you know, Moses held up the rod, and God operated on their behalf, and he split the Red Sea, he got them through the Red Sea, and then when the armies of Egypt got there, he closed up the water, and they drowned. So there was nothing in the natural that Israel did to deliver themselves. Just like for us, there is nothing in the natural that gets us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It is totally Jesus. We can't do anything, right? They were his people, and he was fighting on their behalf. He fights on behalf of his people. He takes his people seriously. We have favor. He loves us. He operates on our behalf. How much more now that we're children of God has he already fought and continue to fight in our behalf? If you think about Joshua, when Joshua went into Jericho, right after they get into the Promised Land, and there's Jericho, and this is the first city that they're going to take, right? And there's walls around it. And God doesn't say pick up spears and battles and all those other things. He tells them to circle it for 6 days, right? On the seventh day, they blow the trumpets, they shout, and the walls come down. I think I've told you this before. That's not the, you know, we always say, the song we used to sing is, oh, the walls came tumbling down. No, the walls didn't come tumbling down. The walls just sunk into the ground, and the Israelites just went in and took the city, right? Now, who did that? God did that. He was their defender. He took care of that. All they had to do was do what he told them to do, and he took care of it. So this is what happens over and over again. So let's specifically go to Gideon. Let's go to Judges chapter 7. There's no book of Gideon, so don't look for that. I have to tell you a story. When my daughter first came to the Lord, I went, and she came to live with us, and I went to work one day. She was living with us with her young son, and she's like, well, Mom, where should I start reading in the Bible? And I said, well, just start reading in the Gospels. And she's like, okay. So I go to work, and I come home, and she's like, no, she knew I had gone through 3 years of Bible college, and she says, Mom, there's no book called the Gospels in the Bible. I know she's thinking, my mom went to Bible college for 3 years and she doesn't understand there's no book called the Gospels. So I had to explain to her, no, that's not what I meant. Anyway, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So we have Gideon. And Gideon has a heart towards God because they've been taken over by the Midianites. And he's hanging out trying to figure out why, you know, how come they're in slavery to the Midianites, but it's because they hadn't been serving the Lord. They haven't been serving God, so they got themselves in trouble. But he's saying, where is the God that delivered my ancestors over the Red Sea? Where is the God that fought on our behalf? So he knows the stories, and he's wondering what happened, but he's hiding in a wine press. And the angel of the Lord, you know, Jesus kind of shows up and says to him, you know, you mighty man of valor. God always has a name for you. Bill Johnson says God has a name for you, the opposite of like the biggest fear you have. So he's afraid, and God says, no, you're a mighty man of valor. That's who you are. And so the various things we all know, God says you're going to deliver the Midianites, and Gideon's like, who are you talking to, right? And he puts out a couple of fleeces, and God keeps confirming, yes, you're going to lead the Israel against the Midianites. And so he goes ahead and he gets an army together. So we're going to start in Judges chapter 7, verse 2. He gets an army together, and he gets an army together of 32,000 people come together as an army. And the Lord God said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel claim glory for herself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, this is the same thing we talked about a couple of weeks ago when I was talking about provider. What happened to Israel? They got into the promised land. And they started prospering and being blessed, and things were working well for them. And they started saying, look at all this stuff that we've gotten by our own hand. Right? And so they started taking the blessing on their life and the prosperity of their life as though they had done it, instead of understanding it was God caring for them. So in the same way, God was like, you have 32,000 people to go against the Midianites, and you'll win, but you'll think it's because you had 32,000 people with you that you won. So we need to whittle this down. So it says, verse 3, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. So 22,000 said, oh, good, we have an out. We're out of here. I'm gone. But there's 10,000. Verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So I'll just tell you the rest of the story. So Gideon takes these people down to the thing, and he says, go ahead and drink of the water. They drink of the water. Well, some of the people go down like dogs. They put their hands down, and they lap the water up. And then other people go and take the water, and they scoop it. And God says, the people who bent over and drank like a dog, you let them all go. And just keep the people who knelt down and scooped the water. So he was down to 300 people. And God delivered the Midianites into his hand. It's just there's a long story that goes with it. But God delivered the Midianites into Gideon's hand with only 300 people. Why? Because they wanted to know that there was a God in Israel. They wanted him to see that there is that being a child of God in Israel, having the God of Israel is your protection, this is a demonstration to them and to the world that the real living God is the ones with Israel. And that's the same God that serves us, the same God that loves us, the same God that watches over us. This is, our lives should glorify him, because it shouldn't be through, like it says, not my power, but by his spirit, saith the Lord. It's not our great strength, our great intellect, our great intuition, or any of those things. It's that we have the real, true, living God operating on our behalf. And that's why our lives, that's why we have favor. That's why we're blessed. And we're blessed to be a blessing to others, not so that we can just have it all for ourselves, right? Amen. Amen. So another story about is Elisha and the Syrians. Let's go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings and chapter 6. So this is Elisha is a prophet, and there's a nice great story that goes with this that I'm not going to go into, but the Syrians come against the city where Elisha is. And Elisha has a servant, and the servant wakes up in the morning, and it says, verse 15, "And when the servant of the man of God, the servant of Elisha, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" This is 2 Kings 6, verse 15. And so verse 16, he says, "So he answered," Elisha answered, "'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Wow. See, I don't think we realize how much we have angelic presence around us. Like when you're spending time with the Lord and you're worshiping, you need to know you're not alone in that room. You know what I'm saying? We have angels operating on our behalf. We have, just like when, and I love the fact that it said that they didn't say that they were surrounding the city. They said that they were surrounding Elisha. Why? Because he was a man of God. He believed in God. He knew who God was. He had a relationship with God. And so the angels were encamped around Elisha. And that's the same. These are people who aren't born again, but they still have a covenant with God, and God is still on their side. And so we have those angels surrounding and protecting us and operating around us and helping us at all times, right? We have angels. So we have to understand that God's so much bigger. In Jehoshaphat, we're not going to go there. You can look at it, future reference, but it's in 2 Kings chapter 20. Jehoshaphat was going to battle, and the Lord told him to sing and praise. It says, "So now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had just come against Judah, and they were defeated." Wow. All they did is praise and worship. And when they praised and worshiped, God sent, they were defeated. They sent ambushes. We don't understand the power that we have when we're praising and worshiping the Lord. Zechariah says in 4:6, it says, when Zechariah was trying to rebuild the temple, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." This is the way we operate. We have God on our side. We have God with us, and we need to understand that he is our defender. The person who I think understood this the best in the Old Testament is David. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. So we'll just start in the beginning. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah." They encamped between Succoth and Ezekah, whatever. Verse 2, "And Saul and the men of the land, Israel, were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." They say it was 9'9". "He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and his shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Right there, you know, they're greatly afraid. They don't understand their God. They don't understand covenant. If they're greatly afraid. So they're looking at the natural and they're seeing that they are outnumbered. They see this 9'9", you know, Goliath coming and they're afraid. Now, so it goes on and talks about how David, at that time, David had actually already been anointed king at that time, but he didn't take the kingship for years later. Saul had disobeyed God and he had a tormenting spirit come to him, but David was serving Saul and David would go and play the harp. And David was also tending the sheep. Now, David's three older brothers went ahead and enlisted in the army, and so they were part of the army, the Israelites, against the Philistines. So they were out there. So David's father sent David to the field to bring the older brothers provision and to find out what was going on. So they went ahead and they did that. Well, David goes out there, and he sees this battle going on. He sees this taunting that's going back and forth. And he's like, okay, so what's going to happen for the person who actually takes this guy on? And they say, well, Saul has promised that they'll have some provision, that I think their family won't have to pay taxes, and that he'll give his daughter to the man who beats this guy. And so David's like, is there not a cause in Israel? His brothers try to taunt him. And so he gets this. So he goes to Saul, and verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, meaning Goliath. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he a man of war from his youth. In other words, you've been tending sheep. You're going to fight this guy who's been a warrior since his youth? I mean, he's grown up in this army. He's 9'9". He's got all this stuff. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock. I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Now, and let's just go on to one more verse. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. I just think this is so beautiful because David, first of all, he gives credit for the lion and the bear to God. He didn't say, you know, I practiced this for years. I spent all these times in the field, and I just really learned how to use my slingshot, and I was able to just take the... He didn't boast at all in his abilities. He knew that the lion and the bear went down, not because of his great prowess, but because he had a God that was on his side. But the other thing is, he says, is, you know, we always talk about how, you know, we want to see through an eye that's single, right? How did David see this battle? This battle was between the uncircumcised who didn't have a covenant with God and the circumcised who did have a covenant with God. He wasn't looking at all at the natural abilities or skills or the numbers that were before him. The way he saw this is, I have a covenant with God. I'm a circumcised Israelite, Hebrew. I have a covenant with God. These people cannot win. I don't care what they have in the natural. They can't win. They are uncircumcised. They don't have a covenant with God. So that's the whole way he perceived the battle. Man, we have to have that perspective in our own lives. When we're coming up against things, when we're walking things out, we have a covenant with the Most High God. And that covenant protects us, it watches over us, it takes care of us. He is, you know, it says in Scripture, we are the apple of his eye. And he wants to show himself mighty on behalf of us because he wants people to see what happens when you have the living God as your God, right? So this is what he had. So that David understood that. And what I love about this too, well, let's go on and I'll go back to that. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. So David tried to put on Saul the natural thing that you need to use when you're going out to battle somebody who's 9'9", right? So he tries to put that on, and it doesn't fit. And David's like, I'm not used to using these. I can't wear these. They don't fit. I haven't tested them. I haven't lived in these things. These are not. So he takes them off. So he took his, verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. So he sees David and he's like, you're just a little runt, a good-looking runt, but you're a runt. And you have a shepherd's staff, and you're coming out to talk to me? Who are you? And so he disdained him. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. Look at this. You have all these natural things, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. You know, David knew covenant. He knew his God. He knew his relationship. He knew God was on his side. And what I love about this story is it never says that David sought the Lord as to how to win this battle. So what that says to me is he so knew God, he didn't have to ask him how to do this. You know, the other ones, they all went to, Gideon went to God, and God played it out for him. You know, Jehoshaphat went to God. All these other people, they went to God and said, okay, here's our big bad guy. How do we beat him? And God would tell them. But David didn't even need to do that. He just knew his God. He knew how to covenant. And he didn't have to ask God. He just went there with full confidence that he had a covenant with God. He knew God would take care of him and that his God would operate on his behalf, and that this Philistine army had no ability to overcome him. And so he goes out there with his little slingshot and his little stone and, you know, gets Goliath, and Goliath goes down. And how many times do we get worried when we have situations in our lives, but we forget who we are and whose we are? We have a God fighting on our behalf. And it doesn't, I mean, do you ever feel like Goliath's yelling at you? You ever in the middle of a battle and you feel like you've got the enemy just coming against you and yelling and screaming? Because also this is a picture of Jesus for us, right? This is a picture of David is like Jesus and Goliath is like Satan, right? And that's a picture of them. And Jesus is like, listen, you are no battle for me. And he takes him down, I mean, at the cross, right? He takes him down. And what happens after Goliath goes down? The whole rest of Israel all of a sudden goes and takes down the Philistines. Like, once David got rid of Goliath, all of a sudden the other men were like, oh, wow, we can do this now. And they just all take off. But it's the same thing for us. Jesus has taken Satan down. He has taken him down. He has no power. There is no power or authority that can come against us if we just know who we are in Christ, know whose we are, and we know that the battle is already won for us. The battle has already been won. Satan has been defeated. So let's look at this in the New Testament. There's a couple scriptures I'm going to mention we don't have to turn to, but 1 John 3:8. Says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus comes and he talks about the fact that he came to preach the kingdom. That's for this reason I came, to preach the kingdom of God. But he also came that he might destroy the works of the devil. And people recognized that when they saw him, when he would preach, they would also recognize how much he spoke with authority and power when he spoke. You know, the The religious people were just amazed, and the Jewish people were amazed when he spoke. Well, why did when he spoke was it such authority and power? Because he is the Word of God. So when he's speaking these things, it's not just a concept. He is this Word. And so he's speaking this Word with authority and power when he's preaching, when he's teaching. And they recognize that, right? So Jesus comes, and he continues to demonstrate his power and authority. So we know that, like, the demoniac, he went and delivered the demoniac from all the demons that he was possessed with, right? He had a legions of demons, and Jesus went and just with one word, he just casts the demons into the swine, and they go over there. The Gentile woman came to him and said, please deliver my daughter because she's demon-possessed. And he doesn't even bring her daughter to him, right? He just says the word and her daughter is delivered, right? The woman who was bowed over with a spirit of infirmity in the temple, and Jesus just goes over and he sets her free. Why? Because she's a daughter of Abraham. What does that mean? She has a covenant with God. And so he sets her free. So he's going all over the place, setting people free from demonic oppression. Now Jesus isn't, the Jews were upset because they wanted to see him come into power. But Jesus had to come and he had to defeat the spiritual kingdom of darkness first before he could bring in the fullness of the kingdom of light. So they're wanting him to be a king, but being a king on the earth at that time would have not worked because the kingdom of darkness still had power. He had to defeat the kingdom of darkness first before he could establish his kingdom in the physical. So that's what Jesus did. So they're looking for him to be a natural king, but what they didn't understand is he was fighting a spiritual battle while he was here. That's what he was here for, to conquer the spiritual realm first. So he goes everywhere, and he's blessing people, and he's delivering people. He never condemned people for having demons. So many times, you see someone who may have a demonic influence in their lives, and I've seen people judge people, condemn them, right? But Jesus never condemned people for having demons. That man who had the legions, he was totally set free and now in his right mind. And Jesus didn't condemn him or judge him or anything. He just set him free. It says that Mary followed him, and it talks about her, Mary, out of which he cast seven demons. And that wasn't like she should walk in shame for the rest of her life because she had seven demons. She was someone who set free. He loves us so much, and he came here to fight the forces of evil that are operating in this world, and to set, because of his love for us, to set us free from that demonic power. So when he went to the cross, this defender went to hell and conquered hell and comes back out and then he's resurrected, right? And this is where he set us free at the cross, but then he totally conquered the power that hell had when he rose from the dead. And so we now are completely free from that demonic realm because of him. And so our job now is, we don't, like Pastor Jeremy was saying, it's not about us trying to establish it. The freedom's already been established. We just need to embrace it and walk in it because he's already given it to us. He's conquered. Whatever you're dealing with, he's conquered it. Whether it's a physical illness, whether it's provision, whether it's mental things, whether it's just finding peace, whatever it is, he conquered it already. Your defender, just like David, you know, when he conquered Goliath, and then the Israelites just went in and took over the Philistines, the same way, Jesus has conquered the power of darkness in this world. And we just get to walk in the fullness of that because he is our defender. He's our protector. We have a covenant with him. And so there's nothing for us to fear. If we're fearing, it means we're looking at something in our own strength, feeling like we have to fight it. And what we need to do is just rest in him because he's already done it. Amen? Amen. 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 So I want to look at, I want to look at when Jesus was here, before he went to the cross, a couple of things he did. So let's go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and we're going to go to verse 13. Because I was thinking about Jesus when he was here and the battles he'd fight. And he didn't fight with Gentiles when he was here. I mean, he took authority on behalf of mostly the Jews, he took authority over the demonic realm and he got them delivered from demons and all that, taught them truth and all the other stuff. But the only people that Jesus directly assaulted were the religious. See, the other stuff is kind of obvious it's demonic, but people don't realize that religion is demonic. And so when he came here, the one thing you really saw him coming against was religion. And so let's go to John chapter 2, verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, okay, so he consciously sat down and made a whip of cords. Our gentle, loving Jesus loves me, this I know, Jesus, sat down and made a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. Wow. And he said to those who had sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So here's, again, our precious loving Jesus takes it, makes a whip of cords, and goes in there and overturns the table and empties the place out. So I just want us to see that, yes, he was wonderful. He was loving. He was caring, compassionate. He was the embodiment of the truth of that. But he was willing to take a battle. He was willing to take a stand. He was willing to be honest. Let's look at Luke 11. He loved people so much that he had to tell the truth. You know, he said to me one day, he said, Melissa, I will always tell you the truth. And like, to me, that's comfort. Like, he's not always going to tell me necessarily what I want to hear, but he'll tell me what I need to hear. And that's what I want. That's what I want. So Luke 11, let's see here. We'll start in verse 37. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So what's he saying to them? He's saying, listen, you're all religious as to whether or not I wash my hands. But you need to know that, and you're all religious about tithing and all that, but yet you don't even care for people. You don't even care for the most important thing, which is people. And you're all worried about whether or not you've tithed. Yeah, you need to tithe, but you also need to take care of people. Verse 43, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. So they're all about being in the marketplace and having the best seats. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. And this is so funny. So he's coming against the Pharisees, and then verse 45, then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. It's like, whoa, you know, you're step all over the Pharisees, but do you realize we're lawyers? Like, are you sure you want to go there with us? And Jesus is like, listen, buddy, I am all too willing. He says, woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. And so he goes on and he just rebukes them. Now, we need to understand that these Pharisees, Sadducees, leaders, the lawyers, they had tremendous power. Like Israel was under the rule of Rome. Yeah, Rome had invaded, but, you know, these religious leaders could decide whether or not you get to go to temple. And if you get thrown out of temple, you're thrown out of the life source, your lifeblood. Right? I mean, that was a huge thing. So Jesus, you know, in the natural people, I mean, we saw in the Bible how there were people who cowered because they were kind of denying Jesus and didn't know what want to say about him because they knew that the leaders of the temple could throw them out if they said Jesus was the Messiah. And so here's Jesus coming against these people, and he didn't care what they had to say. He was telling them truth. He was telling the truth. They had no power over him. He was honest. He's a warrior. He's a defender of God. He's going to speak truth no matter what. And he doesn't care. Because why? Because he loves them. Because he's hoping that by speaking truth to them, that they'll see and it will break whatever is deceiving them and out of that so they can see the truth of who he is. And so, in doing that, he's loving them. But because he's showing them truth. So this is our Jesus. This is for us as well, to be able to be in a place where we can speak truth that boldly, where we can speak what we know. I mean, you talked about that, Giselle, at work, you know, being able to speak truth in love. Jesus was speaking in love when he spoke these things, when he spoke truth. He loved those Pharisees. He loved those religious people, but he was trying to break that demonic stronghold of religion that they were in so that they could wake up and see the truth of who he was in front of them. And like I said, you know, it's amazing to me when you look at Jesus in his life on earth, he never battled the world. He battled the devil and getting people free. But the people he came against was the spirit of religion, because he wanted his people free. He wanted his people free to love God, to serve God, to have a relationship with God. That's what he wanted. And that's what he came for, was to bring them to that place. So this same warrior who walked the earth, who did these battles, who protected the Jews in the Old Testament, who was the confidence of David when David knew that God was on his side and he had a covenant, the same Jesus who then comes into the New Testament and delivers people from demonic things, the same Jesus who goes to the cross and he conquers hell and the grave and comes through it, he is our defender. And if he's done all of that for us, why do we worry? Why are we concerned? He's taken ownership of us. We now are children of the Most High God. He is our defender. So much so that in Hebrews it says, or Romans 12, 19, it says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord." You know, this has happened to me many times where people have come against me. I mean, not many times, but it's happened to me. But people have come against me. And, you know, the Lord has just said to me, "You don't say anything. You don't defend yourself. You just take the high road. You walk the high road. You don't worry. This is my battle." And, you know, in the natural, you want to defend yourself. You want to tell people this and why and all that other stuff you want to do. And Jesus is like, "Don't. I've got this. Because he is our defender, and we can rest so much in that we don't have to fight these battles. We can rest in him. So let's go to Psalm 91. I just want to end on Psalm 91. And I know a lot of you know this psalm, but, you know, so what does it look like to have Jesus as our defender? What does it look like to have God as our, you know, our warrior on our behalf? You know, so what do we do? Everyone always says, "Well, what do we do?" This is what we do, Psalm 91. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, 'He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust.'" What does he do? "Surely he delivers me from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He covers you with his feathers, and under his wings you take refuge. His truth is your shield and buckler." This is how you walk through stuff, people. He is your defender. He is your truth. And this is how you walk through stuff. You go to the secret place. You know your God just like David knew his God. So he had no questions when he went to confront Goliath. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Isn't that just what we were talking about with Elisha being surrounded by the angels? In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. And then it ends with God speaking, saying, because he, or you, have set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And that word salvation is Yeshua. I will show him my Yeshua, my Jesus. So how do we walk in letting Jesus be our defender and our protector and our warrior? You go to the secret place. You spend time with Jesus. You understand you have a covenant with the Most High God, just like David did. And you know that anything tries to come against you, a sickness, disease, anything that tries to come against you, you have a covenant with God. And Jesus has already defeated whatever you're up against. Jesus has already defeated it. And you just spend time with the Lord. You spend time in the secret place. You spend time in his presence. You worship him. You adore him. You build that relationship. And from that place, you live your life. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I know there's many times when things could have happened. And I know God, you know, you're in a car, driving a car, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, that was the Lord. He just protected me, you know. So you just... He's protecting us. He's defending us. He's fighting on our behalf. And he fought the biggest battle ever on our behalf. He went to hell. He went to the cross and he went to hell on our behalf. He fought the biggest battle so that we can live our lives in the fullness of what he died to give us. And we do that by our relationship with him and trusting in him. Amen? So let me just pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your presence in our lives, Lord. We just thank you for all the places that you are a defender. You defend us, Lord. We don't have to do anything. We just lay before you. We just worship you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are strong and mighty on our behalf. We thank you for the legions of angels that are just surround us and protect us. We thank you, Lord, that our job is just to worship you, to magnify you, to come to know you in deeper and more profound ways. And from that place, Lord, you just continue to shower your love and your blessings and your protection on us. And Lord, we don't live from a place of ever being afraid of situations. Situations come and go. But you, Lord, are faithful. And in the face of every situation, we stand in your presence, in your power, and in your love, knowing that you are on our side. And we thank you for that, Jesus. May you be magnified in our lives. And we just give all the glory to you. Amen.